Amen, Brenda. God bless you, and thank you. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Mark chapter 13. As you're finding Mark chapter 13, I need to correct possibly a misnomer, and this is specifically for our members and not our guests. These front rows are not reserved for staff families only. You may have thought that, but these are actually, people can actually sit there who are members of Emory Baptist Church, and they can even sit right here, and we can save the back rows for our guests. Just a thought there. You don't have to be a family or even employed at Emory Baptist Church to sit on these first couple of rows. This morning and next Sunday morning, we are going to be in Mark chapter 13, and we are going to be talking about the end of the age. When we talk about the future, we all want to know. We want to know about the future personally. We want to know about the future as it relates to our church. By the way, I know that some of you have asked. We do begin a new quarter in our Sunday school small groups next Sunday. And that curriculum has been ordered. It will be available for pickup this week. It is a study of the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. Now, we have not made a definite decision about Sunday school small groups beyond June the 7th. There is a possibility that Sunday school small groups will happen in the month of June in some form or fashion. But what we are trying to do right now is to make sure that all of the I's and T's are in place, I's dotted and T's crossed, specifically as it relates to preschoolers and children and youth. So that is the biggest issue, the biggest focal point for us right now, to do what we do here at Emory Baptist Church for the safety of all who want to attend. And so if you're wondering, why is it taking so long? Because out of an abundance of caution, we want to provide the safest environment that we can, not necessarily for our adults, although that is a concern, but more than that, for our preschoolers and children and youth. And so, yes, it does take some time to make sure that that is in place. But we want to know the future personally. We want to know the future about our church. We want to know the future about our school. We want to know the future about the economy. We want to know the future about our favorite sports team. We want to know the future as it relates to the Bible. And a lot of times we want to know specific details about the future and from the Bible. Now, I hate to disappoint you, but you may go away today disappointed if you're expecting me in Mark chapter 13 to provide you a detailed timeline of end time events. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen next Sunday. But we will look at what the Bible has to say. And the reason why I'm not going to be able to provide for you a detailed timeline of end time events is because the language that we're going to be looking at is apocalyptic, meaning that it is revelatory, meaning that it is prophetic, meaning that oftentimes it is symbolic and by its very nature can have, doesn't always, but can have multiple meanings. Does that mean it's not true? Absolutely not. The Bible is true. Does it mean that we shouldn't study? No, absolutely, we should study. We're going to study today. We'll study next week. What it does mean is I am going to be reserved in being dogmatic in the details as it relates to a timeline for the end of the age. What we're going to see here in Mark chapter 13, you can also find in Matthew 24 and 25. You can find it in Luke 21. It's called the Olivet Discourse. We are still in Passion Week. Probably, although not definitely, probably we've now moved to Wednesday of Passion Week. We're still in the temple. Jesus is still speaking with his disciples. But if you'll see in just a moment, he's going to move from the temple to the Mount of Olives, henceforth the Olivet Discourse. There are three scenes, if you will, that I want us to see this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 23. The first scene can center around this statement, and here it is: the temple will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Then as he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, and we don't know which disciple this was, by the way, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Now, someone asked me just recently, now, why would that disciple make that statement, and why is it recorded here? Surely he had seen the temple. Absolutely. Why would he make that statement here? I couldn't tell you. Other than it was an occasion for Jesus to teach about the end of the age. He makes this comment about the temple there in Jerusalem, a massive, a glorious structure of white stone, overlaid with gold. And to give you an idea, some church historians, and I'm going to give you some figures here, some details. Some church historians have said that these massive stones were in excess of 30 feet long, 12 feet high, and 18 feet deep. Now, if that doesn't make any sense to you, if you could envision a railroad boxcar, a railroad boxcar is probably something that we might think about as it relates to these stones that have been put in place to be the temple of God. And so this disciple makes this statement, and here's what Jesus says. He responds in verse 2 with a prophetic statement. What does that mean? It means that he is going to prophesy about at least two future events. One of them would happen sooner. The other one of them has yet to happen and definitely later. But he says in verse 2, "Do you see these great buildings?" Talking about the temple. "Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, he's prophesying about the destruction of the temple, absolutely, positively. But he is also prophesying, he's using this, and here's why I say in just a moment ago, symbolic language, prophetic language can oftentimes have multiple meanings. Therefore, it's really difficult to be dogmatic about the details. But he's not only prophesying the destruction of the temple, he's prophesying about the end of the age. Verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite of the temple," here are the disciples that had been with Jesus the longest. Two sets of brothers, James and John, and Peter and Andrew. And they say, as they are speaking to him privately, verse 4, tell us, when will these things be? So that's the first question. And then secondly, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? When will this be? And what will be the sign that these things are fulfilled? So two questions, when and what? And what Jesus does is he answers them in the reverse order. He answers first what and then when. And so that's how we're going to look at it. But remember, Jesus is not only talking about the destruction of the temple. By the way, was the temple destroyed? Yes, it was. Approximately 40 years later from this point, what we're looking at is probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 AD. Approximately 40 years later in 70 AD, the Roman army surrounded the temple and destroyed it. And so, yes, Jesus was right in that this first prophetic event came to be. But again, there's another event. There's another event that is coming. Another event that is used here. He's using this prophetic language to talk about the destruction of the temple, but he's also using it to talk about the end of the age. And so if the first scene is that the temple will be destroyed, here is the second scene, beginning in verse 5. Some signs will be distorted. Some signs will be distorted. So here's what Jesus is going to say. Here are some signs of things to come, but don't be deceived by them. Don't be deceived, because these signs will be used, distorted, to lead you away. Verse 5, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. Here's the first sign, verse 6. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. The first sign that will be distorted is the sign of false Christs or false messiahs. There will be those men and those women who say, come and follow me. I'm the Savior. And they may not say it that explicitly, but they may say it something like this. Hey, come to my church. It's the only true church. It's the only right church. Nobody else is doing it right. Everybody else is wrong. We're the only ones. False messiahs. Verse 7, here's a second sign that will be distorted. National warfare. Verse 7. But when you hear of wars and rumors of war, listen to what he says next. Don't be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. When we had World War I, people thought it's the end of the world. But you know what came after World War I? World War II. We live not only in a broken country, we live in a broken world, and there is going to be national warfare, nation against nation, people against people. Verse 8, kingdom against kingdom. There will be false messiahs. There will be national warfare. There will be natural disasters. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. And you could probably even, under that umbrella of trouble, there will be worldwide pandemics. These are the beginning of sorrows. False messiahs. National warfare. Natural disasters. False sign number four, or a sign that will be distorted. Christian persecution. Verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Can that be a word of encouragement this morning? I hope and pray that it is. That when Christians are persecuted, maybe some in this very room, and I'm not talking about that someone said something about you on the internet. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about physical persecution for following Christ. I'm talking about your physical life being threatened for following Christ. Your persecution will be a witness and a testimony to your persecutor. What a high honor, what a high distinction that God would use the life of those being persecuted to communicate the gospel. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. And by the way, what does that statement, what is Mark chapter 13, verse 10, what does that let us know? That lets us know, brothers and sisters, that we serve a loving, patient God. That He doesn't want anybody to not have the opportunity to go to heaven. And He's going to wait. He's going to wait for the end of the age to come until everybody has had the opportunity. To the gospel is preached to everyone. What a good and faithful and patient and loving God we serve. And what should this statement also do? It should also fuel our missionary zealousness. If you want Christ to come sooner, then our missionary praying ought to be more fervent. Our missionary sending ought to be more fervent. Our missionary funding ought to be more fervent. If you want Jesus to come quicker, then let's be about missions. But when they arrest you, verse 11, and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a great encouragement there. In the midst of our persecution, the God who has promised never to leave us or forsake us will be the same God that provides for us the very words to say. Here is a fifth sign that will be distorted, family division. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Persevering through the end. That will be the sign. That will be the sign of the genuine follower of Christ. And Jesus makes it very plain and very clear that these signs will be distorted. We've been seeing these signs for 2,000 years. Why? Because we live in a broken world. And a broken world has false messiahs. And a broken world has national warfare. And a broken world has natural disasters and Christian persecution and family divisions. But those signs aren't the sign that is the main sign. Because there will be signs that are distorted. There will be others that will be definite. There are other signs, beginning in verse 14, that are absolutely, positively definite about the end of the age. Verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. So what Jesus is doing here is he is using language from the book of Daniel. By the way, there are two books that stand head and shoulders above the rest of the scriptures as it relates to apocalyptic language. Daniel in the Old Testament, Revelation in the New Testament. What Jesus is using here is he's using language from Daniel. Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 12, Daniel 13. And he's alluding to an event that will be so abominable. It will be so gross. It will be so immoral. It will be so disgusting that it will call the nation of Israel and the future body of Christ to flee and leave the temple desolate. Now, I need to let you know that throughout history, events that in one regard qualify as the abomination of desolation have happened. You say, Brother Richard, if they've already happened, in the language of the New Testament, in the way that Jesus phrases what he says here, it seems that he's not just referring to an event, that he's referring to an actual person. And I would suggest to you this morning that he is prophesying about the Antichrist. When the Antichrist will stand in the future Jerusalem temple and erect a picture or image of himself after he has turned his back on the nation of Israel, and he will proclaim that he alone is the Messiah. It will be the abomination of desolation. And Jesus said, when that happens, head for the hills. When that happens, then Christian persecution will be the greatest, the most significant, the hardest, the most painful, the most widespread that it has ever been. Not only is the abomination of desolation a definite sign, but the great tribulation is another definite sign. Listen to what Jesus says. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. It is a great tribulation. It is more tribulation than the world and the body of Christ has ever known. And only by the grace of God will it come to an end. Verse 20. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. As a part of that great tribulation, there will continue to be these false messiahs. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And by the way, it won't happen, because if it's God who has saved you, it is God who has also secured you. Verse 23, but take heed. See, I've told you all things beforehand. So what do we do, Brother Richard? It's 2020. What do we do? It's interesting. On three different occasions in the language of the New Testament, it's the same. Go back and look at verse 5. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed. Or your translation may read, watch out, or be on the alert. So that's one. Verse 9, here it is again. But watch out. Third time, verse 23. But take heed. In the language of the New Testament, it's all the same word. Watch out. Be on the alert. Make sure that you are ready today for the end of the age. Make sure that you know where you are going when you die. And by the way, the only way to be at peace with your Maker when you meet your Maker is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so make sure today that you have received Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. And so not only watch or be alert, but then secondly, commit your life to making sure that others are also ready. You can't make the decision for them. But oh, you can share the message with them. Let them know what has taken place in your life. As Brenda was singing just a moment ago, oh, Brother Richard, that's just too simplistic. That won't work. Let's try and see. Let's try and see if Jesus actually is the answer. What do we have to lose? And we'll be hastening the return of Christ in the process. So brothers and sisters, as you leave here today, take heed. Watch. Be on the alert. And come back next Sunday morning for part two of the end of the age. You may be here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. You're not ready. Today, I want you to invite you to put your faith and trust in Christ. In just a moment, we'll be standing and singing together, and I'll be here at the front. And today, I want to invite you to receive Christ for the very first time, to admit that you're a sinner, to believe that Jesus died on your cross, on the cross in your place for your sin, and call on the name of the Lord to save you. You will not be saved because of your morality. You will not be saved because of your ingenuity. You will not be saved because of biology, who your parents are. You will not be saved because of charity, how much you give away or how much you try to do for others. You will only be saved through Christ. And today I invite you to be saved. I invite you today to commit your life to sharing with others the message of how to be saved. Watch. Be on the alert. Take heed. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father in heaven, thank you and praise you that you have told us beforehand. You've told us beforehand about what signs will be distorted. You've told us also about what signs will be definite. Lord, today, help us to watch. Help us to take heed. Help us to be alert and be faithful messengers of the gospel. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray that you'd convict them of their lostness, give them faith to believe, and draw them unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.